Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verses 29 to 45. Mark chapter 1 and verses 29 to 45. And as we come under the authority of God's word, have our priorities ever been different to someone else's? A painter-decorator once told me how, having agreed a deadline with a house builder, he then had to contend with other trades in the house he was trying to paint. And of course, as many of us will know, when we are painting, the last thing we're going to want in the air, in the atmosphere, is the dust and the dirt made by an electrician, say, or a kitchen fitter, who themselves are fretting about deadlines that they have missed. And as we consider the painter's priorities being different to other trades on the building side, in lots of ways, I take it that there is something similar in our text for this morning. And if we were to offer a summary for our passage, we might say that this morning in Mark chapter 1 and verses 29 to 45, the evangelist is going to show us the difference between Jesus's priorities and our priorities. The difference between Jesus's priorities and our priorities. Having introduced our theme, what is our immediate context for this morning? Well, by way of quick background, Jesus's public ministry has started in Galilee, a region in northern Israel, a region that contains many thousands of towns and villages. And at the heart of Jesus's ministry, Jesus wants his listeners, above anything else, to understand that with the kingdom of God at hand, men, women, boys and girls must repent over their sins and trust wholeheartedly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, Mark has also told us how Simon, Andrew, James and John were called by Jesus to learn from him and to share his gospel with others. And then in a synagogue in Capernaum on the northwest shore of Lake Galilee, Jesus reveals the power of his spoken word as he preaches in a synagogue, and also critically, his power, his strength, his dominion over Satan's kingdom as he heals a possessed man. And as we consider what Jesus's priorities are, Mark is now going to show us a contrast. Mark is going to show us what the disciples and others think is important, and at the same time, Mark will show us Jesus's priorities also. And with all of that said, this brings us then to our first heading for this morning. Heading one, the people and their priorities. The people and their priorities. We see this at verses 29 to 34. At verse 29, can you see it there in your Bibles? At verse 29, Mark writes for us, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." Sometimes translated as "at once" or "as soon as," verse 29 begins with a popular word in Mark's gospel. Our opening verse begins with the word "immediately," a word that appears many times in this gospel, a word that is less about speed and a lot more to do with things that are important. And having established the fact, what important event does the evangelist want us to see, to take in? Well, at verse 29, Mark tells us that after Jesus finished teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus visits with James and John the home of Simon and Andrew. And then in verses 30 to 31, Mark tells us what happens when Jesus gets to that house. Can you see it there? Verse 30. "Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So if Jesus has the power and the authority to heal a demon-possessed man in a synagogue, his ability to remedy what is in the original language a fiery heat or a burning up, Jesus' authority over a fever is not in doubt. And having been healed by Jesus, Simon's mother-in-law serves. Simon's mother-in-law hosts family and visitors alike. And while there is something especially sweet about the healing of Simon's mother-in-law and her response, this scene of domestic peace is about to be interrupted in a dramatic way. Please follow verses 32 to 33 as I read them. That evening at sunset, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. So at verse 32, as the sun sets, the people in Capernaum who'd heard about Jesus, they make their way to the home of Simon and Andrew where Jesus was staying, and they bring with them those who are unwell and those who are oppressed by demons. Exploring the old Greek language here, the crowd brings to Jesus those who are physically and mentally miserable, as well as those who are gripped by evil spirits. It really is a scene of great pity and great sadness. And while we cannot say for sure if everyone who lived in Capernaum did come to the house where Jesus was staying, the point that Mark is conveying at verse 33 is that a very large crowd has gathered at that door leading into that house where Jesus is staying. And in response to the suffering and the hardship that Jesus can see and hear, Jesus goes to work for the good of those who have been brought to him. We see this at verse 34, don't we? Can you see that there? And Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Presented with this great crowd of suffering and sadness, Jesus serves the people with godly grace, with godly humility, with godly compassion. And even though the devil's agents recognize the Son of God, and we see this, don't we, at the end of verse 34, Jesus does not allow them to share his identity with the people. In addition to Jesus retaining control about when and where he will reveal his divine authority to his chosen audience, in any case, to know Jesus is a personal experience that must come about by God-given faith rather than the works of the devil. Now then, having established that Jesus has just done multiple works of grace for many in Capernaum, what we say next is not easy. What we're about to share in one sense is not easy, but it does, I hope, follow what Mark is telling us this morning at this particular point in Jesus's ministry. At this early stage in Jesus's ministry, what the people prioritize is different to what Jesus prioritizes. And this statement sets us up then for our second point for this morning. If you're making notes, heading to the Son of God and his priorities. The Son of God and his priorities. This is verses 35 to 39. At verse 35, Mark tells his first audience that Jesus was a man of prayer. Can you see that at verse 35? And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus leaves Capernaum and he makes his way to a desolate place, or to a quiet place, a solitary place. And when Jesus gets there, Jesus prays. And God willing, as this long-term series unfolds, this won't be the only time we see Jesus in prayer in the Gospel according to Mark. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus goes up onto a mountain to pray before teaching a special lesson to his disciples on Lake Galilee. And then in Mark chapter 14, the evangelist mentions Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his arrest. But coming back to Mark chapter 1, in addition to the fact that Jesus was a man of prayer, the next two verses also grab our attention, and especially so if we were hearing these verses in the original Greek language that's being used. Verses 36 to 37 with me, please. So Jesus is praying in a quiet place, verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, in our translation, when Simon and the search party find Jesus, the phrase, "everyone is looking for you," this phrase may sound like a statement of concern. And while it is, up to a point, there is also a little bit of needle in this statement as well. Well, what do we mean? Well, with the emphasis landing on the word "you," Simon and the search party are, shall we say, a little bit agitated by Jesus's early morning prayer meeting and apparent lack of communication with the rest of the team. Has Jesus forgotten Mark chapter 1 and verse 28 that his fame and reputation is spreading throughout the region of Galilee? Has Jesus forgotten that there are many people who'd love to be healed in Capernaum and elsewhere? And you know what? Don't even get us started on that Roman occupation of Israel and those pagan shrines and the fact that everyone in Israel would love to get rid of the Romans. And so, what are you doing out here, Jesus? What's the meaning of this wilderness retreat, this mini sabbatical, Jesus? Why are you trying to avoid the people, Jesus? They're looking for you. This early morning stunt, this wasn't what we expected. To which Jesus says at verse 38, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for or because that is what I came for." What did verse 35 tell us? Verse 35 told us that Jesus went out early in the morning to a quiet place and he has been praying to his Father in heaven. He has been commending his life and his work, his public ministry on earth, to his Father in heaven. And having prayed about that public ministry, at verse 38, Jesus makes it clear what his earthly priority is. Before his crucifixion, before he is raised up in shame and agony on that cross just outside Jerusalem's walls, Jesus of Nazareth is to go to as many towns, plural, as he can, and he is to boldly, fearlessly preach God's gospel of salvation. And as verse 39 lands, let's notice how Jesus prioritizes his earthly tasks. Verse 39, "And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." So as Jesus tours Galilee, his main priority is preaching in their synagogues. His main job is to tell as many people as he can that the kingdom of God is now at hand. His entrance into the world signifies that. The kingdom of God is now at hand. And what else? That sinners must repent in the light of God's eternal judgment. And what else? That sinners are daily to trust in God's gospel of grace. And did we notice at the end of verse 39 that rather than mentioning on this tour that Jesus healed many who had various sicknesses and diseases, instead, Mark chooses to explicitly underline the fact that in addition to preaching God's gospel of grace and repentance, Jesus prioritizes the defeat of Satan's kingdom. Jesus casts out demons. Jesus shows his early watchers that he is greater than that ancient serpent who is the deceiver of the nations. Yes, Jesus' ability to heal sickness and disease speaks into his redemption and his grace. These healing miracles between verses 29 and verse 34, those healing miracles, they point to that day when those who believe in Christ by faith shall, as children of dust, put on the image of the man of heaven. And praise God, there will be a day for those who trust in Jesus. There will be a day when this crumbling body of flesh that is our lot right now, there is a day coming when this crumbling body of flesh and blood will be replaced with a spiritual body. And there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more humiliation, no more embarrassment that is associated with these fleeting bodies of ours. However, for that great and glorious day to be realized, it is first and foremost faith in Jesus' gospel right now, this morning, that puts us on the winning side, that gives us the benefits and the mercies that we have just described to one another. Said another way, that inheritance in Christ that does not perish or fade. But believe me when I say this also, I, like you, often long for things to be different in this life, in this body, this fallen body of ours, and especially so when considering a loved one. However, and as tough as it is, knowing that a loved one has experienced by faith the cleansing work of Jesus, to know that a loved one, perhaps ourselves even, to know that we have been given by God that spirit of repentance and inward renewal in Jesus, these things, by faith, must be our priority over and above anything else, because we don't know that time of reckoning before God the Saviour. Our news headlines prove this point to us again and again and again. No man, no woman, no young person knows the moment when life on this earth will cease. Above anything else, the saving grace of Jesus Christ is to be our priority, because when we don't know God's gospel of grace by faith, what happens? We end up disobeying Jesus. And this sets us up then for our final point for this morning, our third point, heading 3. Jesus graciously heals a leper who then disobeys him. Jesus graciously heals a leper who then disobeys him. This is verses 40 to 45. So at verse 40, Jesus meets a man with a really bad skin disease that means he cannot take part in community life in Israel. Verse 40, can you see it there? And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." So how does Jesus respond? Mark has, in these last verses that we've just considered with one another, Mark has clearly laid out for us Jesus's priority. So now that there's this meeting taking place between this leper and Jesus, what is Jesus going to do? How is he going to respond in this situation? Will Jesus ignore the man or help him? Well, let's find out. Verses 41 to 42 with me, please. Notice this. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. So knowing what leprosy means for this man in Israel, Jesus is moved with pity. Or Jesus is filled with profound compassion. The language points to emotions that are deep within, heartfelt, stomach churning. And something of Jesus's emotions can be seen by the fact that, did you notice it? He touches the man. He stretches out his hand. It is so beautiful and precious to consider. He touches the man. There's something that a Jew in Israel would never knowingly do in respect of a leper for fear of contamination and subsequent exclusion. And as Jesus touches the man, and confirms his willingness to help this man, the man is healed immediately. Which is wonderful, isn't it? However, look what happens next. Verses 43 to 44. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." So exploring the word sternly at verse 43, this word can be translated as something like an angry snort. And just as that grabs our attention, notice too how Jesus isn't keen to extend time in fellowship with this man that he's just healed. I mean, thinking about ourselves just for a moment and the fact that we all know here at Welling that we do love a cuppa, don't we? We love a cup of tea in that church hall, even though we've seen each other loads and we've shared with each other, we've spoken about this and that. You'd think that after healing a leper, after doing such an amazing work, that there might be time in fellowship, that Jesus might spend some time with this man that he's just restored in, frankly, an astonishing way, such a gracious way, a beautiful way. You'd think there might be some time together because this healing is so exclusive. It's so other in the land of Israel at this time. But no, having sternly charged the man, Jesus sends him away at once. Meanwhile, at verse 44, Jesus then says, "Do not say anything to anybody about what I have just done, but get yourself to the priest with the offering that God's law requires." And if you want to know more about that another time, have a look at Leviticus chapter 14. But having gone through the detail of these verses, what happens at verse 45? Can you see it there? "But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter, from every direction." So what's going on here? Jesus warns the man to stay quiet so that he can keep traveling, so that he can keep preaching, so that he can keep defeating Satan's kingdom. However, the man does not stay quiet. In fact, Mark doesn't say if the man went to the priest. I wonder if we spotted that. Instead, what is clear is that the man tells lots of people what Jesus of Nazareth has done for him. And because the man has disobeyed Jesus, Jesus cannot freely enter a town to preach the gospel and defeat Satan. Jesus must retreat to quieter places, but even there, many people come to him. Of course they do, because they've heard how Jesus has healed that man with leprosy. Now, why are we making something of this? Well, if the man had obeyed Jesus and gone to the priest in accordance with Moses' law, the healed man would have been a living witness to the priest that something new had come in Jesus. Because in the Old Testament, which is what they had back then, in the Old Testament, healings from leprosy were very, very rare. However, it seems the man did not obey Jesus, and so that opportunity was missed to show the priest that something better than Moses' law had come in Christ. And while we are not told what happened when the people found Jesus in the wilderness, when we come back to the leper who Jesus healed, at no point does Mark say whether the leper, for all his humbleness, Mark does not indicate whether the leper knew saving faith, that sins had been forgiven as a consequence of Jesus and his gospel. Indeed, the same holds true for all those Jesus healed when he was staying in the house of Simon and Andrew in Capernaum. Facts that appear to suggest that many people were drawn to Jesus only because of his miracles, as opposed to the realization that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that his message of repentance in the gospel was to be taken seriously. Finding a way to finish now. Back at the beginning, we mentioned a painter and decorator's priorities being different to others who were on site with him. And this idea about different priorities took us into our text for this morning. And as we've unpacked this passage, Mark has shown us that at this point in Jesus' public ministry, Jesus' priorities were different to those of his disciples and those of the people around them. At the top of Jesus' list, Jesus knows he must preach God's gospel and defeat Satan by exorcising demons from those who are troubled by them. And as we consider Jesus' priorities and our priorities, while it is the case that many Christians, as an example, do advocate for matters like social justice, human rights, poverty, money management, food banks, street angels, while we are commanded by Jesus to wholeheartedly love God and to treat others as we would like to be treated, when we consider carefully Mark chapter 1 and verses 29 to 45, we see first and foremost, Jesus wants sinners like us to be ready to meet the judge of all the earth at any time. And so as we apply these things to ourselves, can I ask first that members especially, that we prayerfully consider how we can continue to ensure that this post pursues the priority of preaching and visiting, not only in this place, but other places also as the Lord leads. Likewise, using another example in application, if God gives us a time of harvest celebration this year, let's think carefully about our special collection. Will it be used to support believers who prioritize the preaching, the heralding of God's gospel, as well as meeting other needs? Furthermore, for all of us involved in events that face outwards to the community that is around us, whilst we are to enjoy good times social, do we have in mind how we can introduce the gospel to those who have been providentially brought to us? And then finally, while we do know that we are to take all things to the Lord in prayer, and I do hope that we do, Philippians chapter 4 is one example that we might use to encourage us in these things. We are to take everything to the Lord in prayer. But having said that, let's make sure that we keep Jesus' priorities at the top of our thinking. that his word might continue to be faithfully preached in England, that Jesus might claim more lost souls even today by defeating the works of Satan. It's in Jesus' name that we say these things, and may he add the glory and the honor that he so richly deserves. Amen.